Your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Glad you're here. Leonard, make note of several that are out of town. Some holidaying, some spring breaking, some vacationing, but there's a lot of you that are here visiting too as well. So you've kind of taken their place and we're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back again. Matthew 27 is where we're going to begin. We're very familiar with what's commonly called the seven sayings that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. Some of those are very, very easy to understand. It is finished. I don't know anyone who disagrees and has a hard time understanding what that means. John, you take care of my mother. You look at him as your son, and we get that. I'm thirsty. We get that. There is one that has led to more confusion, more discussion. We're going to look at that today. Matthew 27, in verse 46, it said in the ninth hour, which would be what we would think of as 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which would have been the 6 hours after the crucifixion began. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that statement, unlike it is finished, that statement, unlike I'm thirsty, has caused some confusion and has caused some questioning. And I remember going through that phase. As a new convert, when you don't know much more than the plan of salvation, and then, you know, you slowly, things kind of pop up and you begin to wonder, what does that mean? And so you go to somebody, you ask them what that means. I can remember doing that, and I can remember someone saying, well, what happened is that Jesus at that point had taken on the sins of the world. And so him now being in sin, God turned his back on him. And as a young convert, I remember basically just as like a puppy shaking his head, saying, okay, sounds good to me. But then you learn more. And maybe it doesn't make as much sense anymore, and you begin to question. You begin to say, wait a minute. Now we don't teach inherited sin, but with Jesus there's inherited sin. We don't teach that God rejects righteousness, but yet God has now rejected righteousness. What does it mean? It's got to mean something. What does it mean? Is this a cry of despair? Is this a cry of confusion? Is this Jesus, deity? I don't understand it. I don't understand this. Is he shocked at what's happening? Is that what this is a cry of? Or could it be not a cry of despair, but a cry of hope? Is it possible in some form or fashion that it's not a cry of confusion, but a cry of victory? Before we even begin, let's just take a dose of humility and acknowledge that there are some things between God and Jesus that went on with the cross that we might not ever be able to understand. That's two beings of deity. But even having acknowledged that, this is Jesus saying something for something. There's a reason. What's the reason? Now, first of all, let's look at the apostles. Before we come back to the statement, let's just look at the state of mind of the apostles on such a day. Turn back to John chapter 1. Let's just kind of very briefly. This will be quick. But let's kind of trace the mindset of the apostles as they began to meet Jesus, as they began to spend 3 years traveling with him. John chapter 1, this is as Jesus is beginning to meet what we would call the 12. He's already met Andrew. Well, now Andrew has gotten his brother to come with him. John 1 verse 41, he found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. There's a parenthesis there. So here's John letting us know the two languages. The Messiah, which would be the Hebrew word. Christ, the Greek word. But they're the same word. Birthday and kuplianos is the same word, two languages. Messiah and Christ are same word, two languages. They both mean the anointed one, the chosen one. And here's the apostles, what would become the apostles, and they're saying, we found him, the anointed one. We know who he is now. Look in Matthew 16. And that was Peter, by the way, who was being introduced to him. Andrew said, we have found the Christ. Saying that to the brother. Well, eventually that same statement comes out of Peter's mouth himself. Matthew 16. They're on the mountain with the 12, and Jesus has asked the question, who do people say about me? Oh, you'll be so happy to know. Some of them think you're Jeremiah. Some of them think you're the prophet. Who do you think I am? I don't know, God. You tell me what they think. What do you think? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have found the anointed, and they are convicted about that. But there's still some confusion. Imagine, here's the statement, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And then in verse 21, from that time on, so that the confession has been made, it's been acknowledged by, from then on, Jesus now begins to give some more pieces of the puzzle. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. That's pretty specific. There's a bunch of cities. I'm going to Jerusalem. And suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. That's pretty specific because there was a bunch of Jews. And be killed. That's pretty specific. You know, there's not a lot of elbow room when you say, I'm going to be killed. And I will be raised again the third day. If you were Jesus and you wanted them to know that nugget of information, tell me how you say it any clearer. In Jerusalem, at the hands of the rulers, I will be killed and I'm raising again. I will rise up. Pretty specific. Verse 22. Peter took him. Wonder what that means. It means what it says, I would have guessed, right? Peter took him. He has grabbed hold of him. He said, hey, you stop talking crazy. Stop talking nonsense. Peter took him and began to rebuke him and said, be it far from thee, Lord. This will not come to you. No. We're not going to let that happen to you. Peter had just said, you're the Son of God. And now he's rebuking him. Peter had just said, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. And now Peter's telling him how things are going to play. They are convicted. They are convinced he is who he says he is. But there's still some misunderstanding. Turn to Luke 24, and as you're turning there, understand that we have already flown by the garden. We have already, in this point, by Luke 24, we have already seen the 12 disperse. They scattered. They ran for cover. Jesus would have already have died by the time we get to Luke 24. He has already been in the grave 3 days. This is the Lord's Day. This is the Sunday after the death. And I want you to see the mindset of the apostles, the mindset of the disciples. Jesus has joined two of the disciples. They don't know who he is. And he said, well, y'all sure do look depressed. What's the problem? Why are you so sad? He said, where have you been? Have you had your head under a rock for the last 3 days? Don't you know what's going on? Verse 19, he said, what things? What are you talking about? Fill me in. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, we had trusted that he would be the one that would deliver Israel, that would redeem Israel. Did you catch in verse 21, they're talking past tense? What things are you talking about? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the one who did mighty miracles and signs. And verse 21, we hoped he was the Redeemer. You see, they're without hope anymore. 3 days have gone on, and everything they thought they knew, well, they don't know it anymore. Everything they thought Jesus was, they don't know if he is anymore. They hoped there would have been a Redeemer, but now they're not. They've been in a 3-day funk. They've been in a 3-day stupor. And they don't know what's next, and they don't know what's... Now, having gotten into their state of mind, they are people now with lack of hope. They are people now who are discouraged and disappointed, and they thought that God had come to bring the deliverer, and evidently not. But had they been at the scene, and many of them were, had they heard Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If they were good Bible students, that would have struck a bell. If someone stands up today and says, do not be fashioned according to the world, but be transformed and renew in your minds, you're going to know that scripture. Now, you might not know if it's Romans 12 or Galatians 3, but you know it's Scripture. You know you've heard it somewhere. And what we would do is, we would pull our Strongs out, or we'd get our smartphones out, and we would find it, and we would find it really quick. And then we would know, not just that it was Scripture, but where it was spoken. So I want you to put yourself at the cross that day. And I want you to imagine you hear Him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And immediately the light bulb goes off. And immediately you think, I've heard a scribe read that. I remember when the rabbi read that at the synagogue and at the temple. I have heard that somewhere. Would you have been a person who would have looked it up? Would we have... They couldn't have pulled the Strongs out, obviously. But would we... We probably couldn't have gone home and checked through our own personal scrolls. Most didn't have them. Would we have been the type of person who would have looked a rabbi up and says, I want you to remind me where this is. I want you to find this for me and show it to me. You know where we would have ended up had we done that? Turn to Psalm 22. Had we looked a scribe up and said, I'm having trouble with the Scripture. I need you to help me find it. He would have taken us to Psalm 22. And then He would have read this psalm to us. And when He got finished with it, discouragement is not what we would have felt. I mentioned earlier, look, there's been things going off the cross that we with the human mind can't understand about deity and all the things that may have been going on. But of all the Scriptures in the Old Testament, and there's a bunch of them, pretty thick book, huh? Of all the Old Testament Scriptures, Jesus, with some of His last breaths, took us to the 22nd Psalm. There are things we might not understand, but this has something to do with it. He sent us here. He put us here. Why? What does this Psalm have to do with anything? Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why do you not hear my prayers? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear? In the night, I'm not silent. I'm praying in the day, and you're not listening, but I just keep on praying in the night. It's not doing me any good. I wish, just for selfish reasons, that this was one of those psalms that told us where we were at in the life of David. Some of the psalms do that. Some of the psalms will give us that little introductory preface. It'll say, this was when David has run from Saul. And this was after he was in the Philistine lands. And some of them tell us. This one doesn't tell us. David's in a spot. Is this when Saul's chasing him and he's off in the woods? Is this when he's so dangerous he's had to go and live in the Philistine lands? Is this after Micah has betrayed him? I don't know. But he is hurting. And we've been there. And he's praying and it doesn't seem to be doing a lick of good. And we've been there. What you got is a psalmist who is emotionally torn and he is debating the fact that God is even with him anymore. Why have you forsaken me? Look in verse 6. I am a worm, not a man. That's how low in the depths he is. They mock me and they shake their head at me. Drop down to verse 11. Let the distress pile up. Please don't be far from me. Trouble is close and there is no other one to help. Bulls are compassing me. Strong bulls of Bashan are around me. They gap open me with their mouths, ravening like a lion. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melting into my bowels. My strength is dried up like pottery. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. There has brought me to the dust of death. I'm two steps from the grave, is what David kind of gets the idea of. This is a man who's emotionally shattered. I'm in a bind. I'm surrounded. I'm helpless. And for all the world, God, it looks like I've been forsaken. You're not with me. You're not near me. You're not listening to me. Have you ever felt that? And so you got one side of the brain trying to, God's not listening. God doesn't care. And then you've got the other side of the brain doing this to you. Let's back up and do it again. This time starting in verse 3. You are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you delivered. They trusted and they were not confounded. Can you go back through the conversation? My God, why have you forsaken me? You're not listening to me. I'm praying, but I'm not being heard. But you've always listened to your people. Our forefathers prayed to you in the wilderness that nobody could deliver them but you, and you were there. And then in verse 6, I'm a worm. I'm less than human now. And they're making fun of me, and I'm a laughing stock. Now pick up in verse 9. But you are the one that took me out of the womb. You made me hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from my womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Paraphrase that. You've been with me since I was born. You've been with me since I existed. So here's David. And he didn't know up from down. Look at verse 19. Be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength. Listen to some phrases. My strength. The one who helps me. Deliver my soul from the sword. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. Those are some powerful words. Deliver me. Save me. Be my strength. Help me. What you got? Had we been there? Now, if me and you had been there, and we would have heard that statement, and we would have had the diligence to go look it up, we're now reading inspired language where it seems like God has forsaken us. It seems like a righteous man has been turned against. It seems like that nobody's there and there's no help. There's no deliverer. There's no salvation. That's what it seems like. I wonder if we would have recognized what we had just seen. We're pretending, right? We were there. We saw the crucifixion. And now Jesus says something. Of all the Old Testament passages, He takes us here. Now look in verse 7. Everybody that sees me laughs me to scorn. They shoot out their lip at me. They mock me. They shake their head. They say, he trusted in the Lord that he would be delivered. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Oh, you trust in the Lord. Oh, pull yourself down from that cross. Oh, you can save others, but you can't save yourself. When we went home that night and read this psalm, would we have known we just seen it played out in front of us? Drop down to verse 16. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Would we have gone home that night and looked it up and found out that we were looking at the very thing we just seen? Verse 18, they part my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. Would we have recognized when we went home and looked it up that we had just seen this very thing? And now does it open up our eyes a little bit? Of all the Old Testament passages, Jesus brought us here? After seeing this, after reading what David wrote and how dark it seemed to be and how horribly forsaken he seemed to be, and then we saw all the language describing the crucifixion we had just seen that very day, would we have kept reading? Would we have dug a little deeper in the well? Because here's what we find out if we do. Pick back up in verse 22. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, you seed of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. What in the world would we have thought had we gone home that night with the diligence to take that statement and go back to the source? And by the way, that's another interesting thing to think about when you got your own time. There are times, although saying statements, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, into your hand I deliver my spirit. Father, Father. He didn't say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me suggest, he wasn't making a statement. He was quoting Scripture. He was quoting what David said to get us back here, to see David's train of thought, to see how hopeless he felt, because the apostles felt pretty hopeless for those 3 days, to see how discouraged they felt, to see how, I don't get it. Well, the apostles don't get it. But if they had gone back to this, they might would have been saved 3 days of wonderment, 3 days of discouragement, 3 days of feeling abandoned, but they didn't do that. Why does he want our attention drawn to this psalm? It might have looked like in verse 1. You remember that emotional turmoil, that confusion David's in? In verse 1, for all purposes, it seems like he has been forsaken. And then he gets to verse 24 and says, I know better than that. You took care of my forefathers. You took care of me since I began. You have always delivered me. You have always taken care of me. You have always provided. Verse 24, you've not abandoned me. You've not despised me. And you have not hid your face from me. Every time I cried to you, you heard me. And when David gets to this point in the psalm, it's no longer a psalm of lament. It's now a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of joy. And as I asked you earlier, would we have kept digging? Would we have gone farther into the well? Because here's what we find out next. Verse 25. Gets a little winded, and I grant that, but hang with me. My praise shall be of thee, the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek will eat and be satisfied. They will praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart will live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations will worship before you. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the ruler among nations. And they that be fat on the earth shall eat and worship. They that go down to the dust shall bow before him. None can keep alive his soul. Verse 28 is the key. The kingdom is the Lord's. He will rule among the nations. Would we have dug deep enough to see that? You see, they were confused. Oh, remember Peter up on the mountain? You're the Son of the living God. Oh, stop talking crazy. You're not going to get killed. We won't let them kill you. You've got to overthrow these Romans. You've got to set up a kingdom. Jesus sent us back to this psalm. And after starting out with what looked like to be darkness and gloom and forsaken, now he tells us, oh, there's a kingdom coming. And there's a king that's going to reign. And by the way, a cross is not going to stop that. Would we have dug deep enough to know that? Would we have dug deep enough to have been encouraged by that? Verse 30. A seed will serve him. It will be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They will come and they will declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Future generations is what we describe there, that he has done this. That's kind of interesting to me. The answer has come. David's confused when the psalm begins. The answer to his question has been delivered. God, why have you forsaken me? That's how it starts, with a question. Why have you forsaken me? Why do you not hear my prayers? Why have you turned from me? And then the answer comes. He's not turned. He's always been with me. He is still with me. He will. Remember the phrases, verse 19? He's my strength, my help. Verse 20, my deliverer, my salvation. I've not been forsaken. There is a kingdom that's coming. And there is a future reign. And there is a governor coming. And verse 22, I will declare it to my brethren. And then verse 31, they will come and they will declare his righteousness to future generations. You know what we're doing today? Hopefully that very thing. We're just following this. They said, I now know the answer to my question, and I'm going to tell others. And then in verse 31, a people hadn't even been born yet. They're going to hear about this too. There is a king reigning. And he brings help and deliverance and salvation. Now, if we can go back to that pretend mode again. We thought, we hoped Jesus was the Messiah. And we thought there was a kingdom that was going to come. And then we watched him die. And then we spend 3 days. Oh no. What do we do now? What we thought God was doing, well, he must not be doing. Why? Why did he do this? How could this have happened? The answer was always there. The answer was all, Psalm 22 didn't disappear for those 3 days. They just apparently never looked it up. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't either. When I was that younger guy, and I'm trying to figure out what does that mean? And I go to other people to find out what does that mean? And why didn't I go to the 22nd Psalm? I don't know. I didn't. The very quotation that Jesus gave, why didn't I go look it up? And I wonder if there's anybody here who never went and looked it up. We're like they were. In the days when everything seemed to be getting worse. And so now let's turn around to us. In those days you and I have, when we feel forsaken, on those days that are dark and you just don't feel close to God. And those days come when you don't feel like your prayers are being heard. You are not far from me, O Lord. You are my strength. You help me. You deliver my soul. You save me from the lion's mouth. When we remember that, that can handle our discouragement. That can remove those feelings that David's got of, oh, what's next? What happens now? Turn to the 30th Psalm. Those days when we're crying, those days when we're suffering, the 30th Psalm has something for us, verse 4. Sing to the Lord, all you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endures but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Leonard's been teaching us a song, very, very likely may have been based off of that verse, if not that verse, at least that concept. Lots of Christians are going to suffer, but there is a shout of joy coming. And the truth is, that might not even be in this life, but there is a shout of joy coming in the morning, whenever that might be. When you couple that with the discouragement David felt, and then he worked himself through that and realized, God didn't turn his back on me, he never did. There's a shout of joy. And when he realized in his funk that there is help and salvation and deliverance, shout of joy. And his conclusion was, I'm going to tell others, and they're going to tell others, and they're going to tell others. It's a whole different way of looking at that quotation from the cross, isn't it? We talk about the seven sayings of Jesus, and that's true. There were seven times that we have recorded that he spoke. Might be a better way of saying it. There were six sayings and one quotation. He quoted David. He quoted a psalm. And had we gone back to that psalm, we see victory and we see a kingdom and we see a ruler and we see deliverance, salvation, help. Would we have walked around in a 3-day stupor had we gone back? The apostles didn't. Maybe we don't. But the answer was always there. Get your psalm books out. I mentioned earlier, there are some things that belong to the Lord. And let's be thankful that even with maybe some things happening that we might not be aware of, whatever needed to happen at the cross to bring salvation happened at the cross. Justice and mercy meeting. Deliverance and salvation meeting. And then, 50 days later or so, a kingdom established and a king continuing to reign over the nations today. Take advantage of that great sacrifice. Jesus volunteered for that death. If you're here and you believe He is, like Peter, you want to echo Peter's statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, but you never confess that, make the statement that He did. If you believe He died for you, but you've never repented of your sins, you've never confessed Him as your Lord, fix that. You've never been baptized to wash away your sins, as we started this morning, and now you start a spiritual makeover. New creation, new life. Do that today while we stand and sing.